We're so glad that you're here. And in a few moments, we're going to get ready and we are going to take time to partake of Holy Communion. And so we're going to talk a little bit about Holy Communion today, but we're going to talk about it from a little bit different perspective in many respects. And so I'm going to do my very best to use the entire story and the entire illustration discussion point of what we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the secret of surrender. I want to talk to you about the secret of surrender. And there's a couple of passages that I want you to go with, if you will. Go with me to Acts. I'm going to give you three passages right off the bat. I want you to go to Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Philippians chapter 2. You know, when you start talking about communion and the communion supper, and it is the greatest illustration of surrender that we have within the Bible. You know, many of you may or may not be aware, but I'm privileged, honestly, to be able to come and speak to you today, because some of you may or may not know this, but I've been with Raymond now for 5 years, and God has transitioned my family's heart. We're going to be transitioning in the next couple of weeks. In fact, my family has already moved to Nashville, and we are transitioning ministries and things of that nature. So it's an honor and a privilege for me to come to speak to you. So not only am I going to be speaking from a perspective of the communion dinner, but I'm also going to be communicating to you out of my heart, because surrender is really ultimately where my life has been over the last couple of months. It's been really living out this message that we're talking about. It's living out what, okay, God, I give. You know, if it's your desire, if it's your will, if it's your plan, all right, we'll take that step. And so 2 weeks from today is actually my last Sunday with Rhema. And I'm going to be transitioning into Nashville and I'll be working as an executive pastor of a large congregation there in Nashville called Cornerstone Nashville. And so it's a privilege for me. But you know, when I look at this table and I begin to recognize this table, I recognize that this table is all about surrender. This table ultimately is the epitome of sacrifice. And when I look at this table, I realize that there are some passages that God just begins to challenge my heart. When Pastor asked me yesterday to come down and minister to you, I thought to myself, okay, God, what perspective and what angle, what discussion point do I need to communicate with this congregation? Because in all honesty, it's the last opportunity I may get to speak to some of you before heaven. And the truth is, our paths may not cross until we get to heaven. Now, it's my desire, as it was before I actually came to work at Rhema, my desire, I'll be back for winter Bibles, I'll be back for camp meetings, I'll be back for those kinds of things, because honestly, this is where I got my foundation of ministry, was through Rhema. And so I'm excited about that, being able to take the message of faith other places. But in order to hear clearly from heaven, I've constantly got to be in a position that if God says go, I'm willing to go. If God says stay, I'm willing to stay. And I think the challenge that many Christians have today is tuning their voice. They're tuning the voice of God to their hearing so that when God says to do something, God says to say something, we're ready when that moment comes. And I think a lot of times we struggle there. And so when I look at some passages, go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation tonight. Some of these scriptures, I'll go back and forth into other translations, but for the most part, I'm going to stay in the New Living Translation. It's kind of become the book that I've chosen to read through this year. I don't know about you, but some of us, we kind of get used to reading scripture a certain way, and then it doesn't mean anything. And so this year, I've picked up the New Living Translation just to make myself read it first again for the first time. And look at what it says with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 20, verse number 24. It says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul, when we look at this passage of scripture and we begin to see the communication of what's taking place, this individual makes this statement. He says, my life is worth nothing unless I use it and pour it out for the purpose of God. See, guys, most of the time people think of pastors as being the ones that are supposed to pour out. But in all reality, this communication is really to all of us. That we have a responsibility as children of the Most High God to say to ourselves that I am living my life in light of what God is asking me to live it for. That passage says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work telling others the good news. We all have an opportunity and a responsibility, guys, to share the good news. The other day I was just with my family, and just came upon this guy. We were actually picking up our U-Haul, and my wife, we were picking up the U-Haul, the two of us, and we had an 8 o'clock appointment in the morning. How many of you know not a lot of people are really excited at 8 o'clock in the morning? They haven't had their cups of coffee yet. And because they haven't had their go juice, you know, they're kind of grumpy when you show up the first person in the door, you know. And so we're picking up our car, and we walk in, and the man's talking to his daughter. And you can't help but overhear, because you're standing at the counter, and he's talking to his daughter. And he's saying, no, honey, you need to go to school. I don't care if you're not feeling real well. You've missed too many days of school. And you can tell this is an older daughter who's just trying to get over on her dad. And it's interesting, God puts me in the uniquest positions. And so he gets off the phone, I smile at him, and I said, hey, I've got girls too, man. I understand fully what you're saying. And he just began to pour out his life to me. And instantly I looked at my wife, and he began to tell us about his health. He began to tell us about his financial problems and all of those things. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I can't do anything for you, but I know a Jesus that can. Would you let us pray for you? And so right there in the store, in the U-Haul place, my wife and I laid hands on him, we prayed for him, and we began to minister to him. See, the Bible says that I've got to pour out my life. My life is not worth anything unless I'm pouring it out and I'm doing the work of the ministry. 2.5 weeks ago, we took a bike ride, me and Cliff and several other guys, we took a bike ride down from Broken Arrow. We rode all the way down to Lake Eufaula. It was 77.8 miles on our bicycles. It was a great bike ride. Cliff did an amazing job setting up the tour and setting up the directions and the ways that we were going. And we got to this little place, and this gal staggered up to us. And I couldn't tell if she'd been a little tipsy from something or taken a little too much of something. And she walked up to us and said, what are you guys doing? And we said, well, we're on a bike ride. We're just traveling from Broken Arrow down to Lake Eufaula. Oh, wow, cool. And she had some hip pains and problems and stuff like that. And right there in the middle of us wearing our spandex tight skin suits, looking as, you know, guys really, I don't know, it's just not good. This body is not made for a skin suit at all. There's just no way it's made for a skin suit. But you know what? You still wear it because you think you're fast, you know? So right there in the middle of visiting and ministering, you know, just taking a break, God gave us an opportunity to minister to a lady to pray healing in her body. Guys, the whole purpose of why we do what we do is to pour out our lives for others. The whole purpose of what we do is to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ so that when somebody needs hope, you're the one that provides that hope. Now, you can't give hope outside of Jesus, but in this passage, we see that the ultimate reality of sacrifice is that my life is not worth anything, except I'm fulfilling the cause of Christ in doing what I'm doing. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at what it says in verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, and we're going to get to our subject on the secrets of surrender, but I'm showing you just, I'm building a foundation for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, and it says this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and who lives in you and was given to you by God? This is the kicker of the verse. It says, you do not belong to yourself. It says, for God bought you with a high price. You must honor God with your body. When we start talking about the communion supper, we can only look at this and say this was a pretty significant price. It says in that passage, it says you are not your own. It says you belong to someone else. You belong to someone else. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. And so when we look at the two passages that we've just considered in our reading, we have, number one, we have a purpose in our life. And number two, that purpose is to fill someone else's desire and someone else's wishes. Go with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2 real quickly. Philippians chapter 2. And in looking at Philippians chapter 2, we find another passage of scripture, verse number 7. It says this: when we talk about Christ, when we talk about the body and the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me, it's interesting because the Bible says this: instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. What we find is that one of the individuals of the Trinity, we find that Jesus Christ made the decision to say, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to surrender myself for the purpose of loving people. And the ultimate sacrifice was when he gave his life. And the Bible actually clearly tells us right there. It says he humbled himself into the obedience of God. He humbled himself into the obedience of God. So let me ask you guys a question. You know, there may be days that you're in the grocery store. There may be days that you're at the gas pump. There may be days that you're at work and you're talking over the cubicle with someone. And all of a sudden the Lord begins to speak to your heart. And I have to ask you the question, just because it's out there, but have you been obedient to what God asked you to do? And that's just ministering to the person that's next to you. Just ministering to the individuals that might need to be helped and encouraged that particular day. You know, surrender is not an easy thing. When you and I think about the subject of surrender, when we talk about surrender, it usually comes with a negative connotation, doesn't it? If I'm asked to surrender something, that means I have to give up something, don't I? When we talk about surrender, we talk about the relinquishing of possession. Or the control to another, to give up or to give back something that has been granted, to give over or resign oneself to someone else. If I'm going to look at the passages of Scripture, what we just read, I'm recognizing that throughout that theme, there is a consistency of resigning myself to not my will, but the will of another. You know, when I look at the transition that my family is going through, I realize that this is a difficult scenario for me. Because in all honesty, you know, any time that you finally say, okay, God, I give whatever you want, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do with me, what you're basically saying is saying, okay, God, you mess with my life. But I think a lot of times it's hard for us to let God mess with our lives. It's very difficult for God to mess with our lives because we like control. Are you guys control freaks like I am? I'm a control freak. I like to hang on to it. And sometimes if I feel like I'm losing it, I'm going to white knuckle it. You know what I mean by white knuckle it? I mean, I'm squeezing so hard, I'm leaving marks. Because I'm not interested, in all honesty, trying to do something that someone else wants me to do. I'm really interested in my control of my own life. I like to control my own destiny. I like to control my own future. But when you finally say, okay, God, I let you do this, he's going to take you places that you don't want to go. He's going to have you do things that you don't necessarily want to do. And what happens is if we go through enough of those scenarios where we're going and doing and being and put into places that we're uncomfortable, it's a very, very difficult thing. But we have to come to the place of trusting God and trusting that his intention for me is good. His intention for me is great. When we look at that subject of surrender, when we relinquish our possession, oftentimes what we do when we think of surrender, we only think of it in regards to great battles. When we talk about surrender, we can talk about those of us that might be old enough to remember battles. You can remember the battle at Midway. You know, how about the Alamo? Those guys were going to hold on till the last minute, weren't they? But they didn't want to surrender. They didn't want to give up. When you look at the Battle of the Bulge, how about December 7th, 1941, the day that will live in infamy, Pearl Harbor. We weren't going to surrender just because our entire Pacific fleet was destroyed. We weren't going to surrender. But when we look at surrender, we also have to consider, okay, I've got kids. Last year, I had to learn a very, 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 very real element in my life, and that was surrender my daughter to choose the college that she wanted to go to and to leave home. That was very hard for Dad. to let her pick the college she wanted to pick, to go to the place that she wanted to go, and surrender and truly trust God that he was going to orchestrate her steps for her life. I have to understand, you know, that some of us are going to have to surrender. Anybody like to go to restaurants? Any couples in the room like to go to restaurants? And you get in the car and you say, where do you want to go? And the other one says, I don't care. So then the one says, well, hey, how about we go here? And the other one goes, no, I don't want to go there. And then all of a sudden this mini battle ensues about where you're going to eat dinner that night. And eventually one or both will surrender. The worst discussion I've ever had is my wife finally said one time after all four of us were in the car and we couldn't come to a conclusion, she just said, turn the car around, we're going home. I said, no, honey, where do you want to go? We'll go where you want to go. But we have to learn the art of surrender. See, the reality, guys, is if we learn the art of surrender, if we learn the secrets of surrender, what we're going to be able to do, you know, God's economy and the way he does things is kind of totally different. You know, in order to get rich, what do you got to do? Give, right? In order to gain, you've got to lose. In order to advance, the Bible says you have to surrender. And there's incredible illustrations within your Bible. If you go with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, I want you to go with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. There's an incredible story in the book of Jeremiah, and then you can also go to the book of Luke 14, and we'll find those to be our scriptures for the evening. But go with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah, and I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah chapter, I believe it's 38, if I'm not mistaken. Jeremiah chapter 38. And now let me give you some background to where we are in the book of Jeremiah chapter 38. And what we find is we find the story of King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah is, the Bible talks about him in chapter 37. When you read about him, he's kind of one, a little bit of history. Israel and Judah, they had good kings and they had some not so good kings. And over the course of time, many of these kings took their nations took them down roads they didn't need to go. And what we find here is that Zedekiah is just another one of those kings that didn't fully follow the Lord. The Bible says in 37 verse 2, it says, but neither King Zedekiah nor his officials nor the people who were left in the land listened to what the Lord said through Jeremiah. The Bible goes on to tell us throughout chapter 37 and into the beginning of chapter 38, what we find is we find the story of Babylon and Egypt, and they're coming to take due battle, and because one's advancing and one's retreating and the other's retreating, the other's advancing back and forth, and here is poor King Zedekiah in the middle. Now he realizes he's going to be taken over by someone. And Jeremiah actually prophetically throughout this passage and through the series of passages begins to communicate to him. He says, if you will surrender, you'll live. Nobody wants to surrender, though. Nobody wants to surrender. You know, there's areas of our lives, guys. There's areas of our lives. Every one of us have them. It's called that closet. That we'll invite Jesus into every area of our house. We'll invite him into every room of our house. But then there's that deadbolt door knock, you know, nailed shut closet that when he asks for invitation to go in, we say, no, don't go in there. That's the owner's property. Have you ever rented a condo or been to an apartment or something where there was one room or one closet that was deadbolted and you didn't have access to it? You just want to know what's in there. Every one of us want to know what's in there. There are areas of our lives, guys, that we have to pay attention to and really ask ourselves, have I fully surrendered that arena to God? And it might not be a major thing like my family's doing right now, where my family's choosing to surrender our livelihood where we currently are, our relationships, our home, our friendships, the security of where I'm at, the influence that God has allowed me through Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and the Rhema family. I'm getting ready to surrender that. It might not be that big, guys, but it might be something a little bit smaller, like an arena of your heart that might be dealing with finances. It might be an arena of your heart in the way you think about certain things. It might be an arena of your heart in the way that you deal or communicate with others. There might be just that simple little place in your heart that you haven't fully surrendered to God because you're afraid that if you surrender that to God, he's going to take it away from you. You understand what I'm saying? Or he's going to ask you to do something that you in your heart know you probably should, but you won't. Does that make sense? Anybody ever been there? Am I the only one in the room? But the truth is there are areas, and guys, God is not interested in ever removing anything from you that he's not going to replace with something better. He's not. In this particular case, in the story of Zedekiah, what we find in verse number, in chapter 38, Jeremiah professes in verse number 2, he says, this is what the Lord says. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease. But those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Fast forward up to verse number 17. He says this, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says, if you surrender to Babylon, you and your family will live and the city will not be burned. But if you refuse to surrender, you will not escape. When I read that passage of scripture, I thought to myself, oh, Lord, are there areas of my life that I have chosen not to surrender? Are there areas of my life? Because what he's telling me right there is if I choose not to, guess what? I'm not going to escape. I'm not going to live in the freedom. I'm not going to live in the hope. I'm not going to live in the promise. I'm not going to live in the blessings that God has for me. Because what I'm doing is I'm white-knuckling something that God is actually saying, let go. The passage of Scripture goes on to say this. He says, but if you refuse to surrender, you will not escape. This city will be handed over to the Babylonians and they will burn it to the ground. But I am afraid to surrender, King Zedekiah said. He said, I'm afraid to surrender. Some of the aspects or secrets of surrender is very, very real, the fear factor. Why don't we surrender? Because we're afraid. We're afraid. You know, I remember one time the Lord blessed me. I had been believing God for a watch. And I had believed God for a really nice watch. I had never had a really nice watch before. And so I was believing God for a watch. And to me, a really nice watch was like a $300 Citizen watch, you know, over-the-counter, department store watch. And I mean, that was where my dream level was. And so up until this point, I had a Kmart watch. All right, everybody know what a Kmart watch is? You know, Kmart has a beautiful, I mean, it's a great watch. It was wonderful. Kept great time. Actually kept better time than some of the more expensive watches I've owned in my life. But it kept great time. But I got this watch for my birthday. It was about 1999. I got this watch for my birthday. Actually, it was 2000. Let me give you the dates better. 2000, I got this watch. I got this watch, and I was so proud of this watch. It was a two-toned silver and gold stainless bracelet, and it was a Citizen watch, and it was gorgeous. I loved it. And I was walking from my bathroom into my bedroom, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said to me, don't get attached to that watch. I'll never forget. It was these words. Don't get attached to that watch. You're going to give it away. And I just got mad. Just that quick. It was amazing. I was getting ready for church. I was excited. Getting ready to go to church. And God says, don't get attached to that watch. You're going to give it away. So I went and told my wife. And she said, okay. My wife will give away the farm. I mean, she just, if she knows God's in it, she's like, give it away. I don't care. God will give us something better. I wasn't that obedient. So I began to pray. I was like, okay, God, if you're asking me to give away this watch, I guess I got to find the person I'm supposed to give it to. So as I was believing God to give away that watch, of course, over the course of time, I found that individual. And I remember meeting the guy in my heart. I knew that God was saying, give the watch to this guy. And so I gave this watch to this fellow. I didn't give it to him. I had talked with him. And I called my wife and I said, honey, I think I found the guy I'm supposed to give that watch to. And she said, did you give it to him? I said, no. I still wasn't ready to surrender the watch. I really wasn't ready to surrender the watch because I'd been believing God for it for a long time. And so finally, I went back in, I found the guy, gave the watch to him, and he looked at me and with a tear rolling down his cheek, he said, I've been believing God for a watch exactly like that. And I said, well, bless God. So I put my Kmart watch back on. Wore my Kmart watch for another 6 months. The moral of the story is this, is it wasn't that I was sewing a watch, it was that I was surrendering my watch. I surrendered that which was mine to give to him, to open the door so that God could bless me. And what happened was 6 months later, and this isn't anything braggadocious or proud or anything of that nature, but all of a sudden, 6 months later, a guy came to my house, brought gifts for my daughter who had just been born. And out of the bottom of the box, bottom of the bag of all these gifts, he pulls out a box. And anybody that knows anything about boxes, it was a green marbleized box. And when you know watches, it's a green marbleized box. That is a Rolex. Handed me a two-tone, 18-karat gold stainless steel Rolex. And he said, I bought it a month ago. He said, but the minute I bought it, God showed me that I was supposed to give it to you, and I didn't want to surrender it to you for a month. But what I'm saying is, guys, is when God asks you to surrender something, he's not asking you to surrender something that he's not going to bless back to you. He's not asking you to do something so that you can be without. He's wanting you to surrender so that you can be with far better than what you currently have. Your current situation where you might be. And so here in this particular passage of scripture, we find that Zedekiah is in a situation, and he said this out of his mouth. He said, I am afraid to surrender. He said, I'm afraid to surrender. The king said, for the Babylonians will hand me over to the Judeans who have defected to them, and who knows what they will do to me. A lot of times we won't surrender because we don't know what's going to happen. We choose not to surrender because we're not sure what tomorrow holds. And so what we do is we hold on to things with expectation that we even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How many of you know we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? We think we do, but we really don't. And so when I'm looking at this subject of the secrets to surrender, I have to ask myself, when we think of the called life or what God has challenged our lives to do, and the life of Jesus, we notice that the called life is one that has chosen to relinquish possession and the resignation of their own life and desire for the desires of another so that they can have a greater opportunity in life. See, when I look at this ultimate surrender, when I look at this table, I recognize that Christ knew that the surrender of his life was going to do something far better than the loss of his. What it was going to provide for you and I eternal life. He knew that that simple exchange, the exchange of his life for ours, was going to be the greatest blessing and benefit that we could have ever had. But he had to go through the process of surrender in order to be able to receive us unto himself. I want to become a child of the Most High God, and that was the way in which we were able to do that. He understood that the exchange, this is a far greater exchange than a watch for a watch, but this was an exchange, a surrender, a life for a life. He surrendered his own so that we might have life eternal. When you and I talk about being a Christian, my Christian walk is simply not a one-time choice at the altar to follow God, but it's a lifetime decision to surrender to the call of God upon your lives. If you go with me real quickly, the Bible says this in the book of Luke chapter 14. We've got a really neat little story here. We start talking about the secrets to surrender, and we're going to get ready to take communion together. But there's a credible passage of scripture that I came across as I was, you know, just preparing my heart for this transition in my own life. Because you know what, although I'm going to a place that I know, I'm going to a place that I don't know. Because how many of you know things change in 5 years? You know, when you're going back to a place that maybe God had led you out of and is taking you back, I can be nervous. But you know, if I remember the scripture that I read to you, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price, a very high price. When you and I consider it, there's this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 14, and I love this story. And it's the story of the cost of being a disciple. And see, there's an ultimate cost that you and I have to evaluate in being a child of the Most High God. And see, guys, I know that if I were to say that this is my last, so to speak, message to you, my desire and goal in speaking into your life is to be the disciple that God called you to be. To not allow yourself to come up short in what God has for you. I've shared this before when I was teaching in the Bible college. And this happens a lot. You know, I don't want to get to heaven, guys. God say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. But then he turns around and he said, had you surrendered that, you could have had this. Does that make sense? I don't ever want him to look at me and say, you could have had this because of choices and decisions that I made that chose to hold on to this. When I look at this passage of scripture, go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. It says this, that the crowds were following Jesus and he turned around and he said to them, if you want to be a follower, you must love me more than your father, your mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. He says, and you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. He says, for who would begin a construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there is enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him. If he is not able, then while the enemy is still far away, he will send a delegation to discuss the terms of peace. So no one can become a disciple without first giving up everything for me. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the fertilizer. It is thrown away. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. There's a couple of illustrations, really neat illustrations, about the subject of surrender in this passage. The very first one is the evaluation as to whether or not you can build something. You start on a project, you start on a mission, you start on an endeavor, and then you don't count the cost before you start that project. But the incredible illustration that we have here is this illustration of a man who's contemplating surrender. What will it cost me if I discuss and navigate peace with this opposing army? I think it's important that you and I both understand that there are some secrets to surrender. Verse 27 told us that if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The Bible says in verse number 33, it says, so no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. There's just five very simple secrets that I want to share with you as we close. And these very simple secrets are secrets of surrender. The very first thing that we often must consider is it's not what you desire to do. When you surrender, oftentimes it's not. You just have to get the resolve and know within your heart it's oftentimes not what you want to do. Let's just be honest with ourselves. If we are given the option of surrender, most of the time we will opt not to surrender than to surrender. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 38, but the will of him who sent me is what Jesus lived his life by. He says, I don't say anything, I don't do anything, I don't go anywhere except my Father send me. And when we understand that position, Jesus coming to this earth, the Bible says in Philippians 2:7, it says he made himself of no reputation. He took off the Godhead and put on man. He surrendered himself so that you and I could have life eternal. The ultimate decision was when he decided to take off this man body, this position of life that he had, this breathing of air, and sacrifice his life so that you and I could have life eternal. So we must understand that the very first secret, or one of the secrets of surrender, is it's often not what you want to do. How many of you know there's things in your heart right now that if God said, don't do that anymore, I don't want you to have that anymore, I'd like you to give that to me, you'd probably want to say to him, can we talk about that? How many of you would go into negotiation Anybody ever negotiate with God before or try to negotiate with God? Am I the only one? I'm getting people saying, please let me know that I'm not the only one that tries to negotiate with God. Because I know that I know that I know we all do it. Because God will say something to us and we'll think to ourselves, now really, this is the first response we all have. Is that really you, God? Am I telling the truth? Is that really you? Oh, that must have been last night's pizza. You know, no, that's not really you, God. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't take away my joy. You wouldn't take away my peace. You know, it's kind of like having that unruly neighbor. Anybody ever have an unruly neighbor that God tells you that you're supposed to love him? I had one of those. Oh my gosh, it was terrible. I even cut his grass. It was miserable. It was terrible living next to this guy. He'd have all of his windows open because for whatever reason, he didn't like air conditioning. I don't understand what it was. But I got to hear every conversation that that fella had. And they really weren't the most uplifting conversations. They had a little boy in the house. And I'm telling you, that poor little boy had more names than I knew what to. I mean, I felt so bad. And I was like, God told me one day, go cut his grass. I'm like, no, I'm not going to cut his grass. And then all of a sudden he asked me again. God doesn't change his mind when he starts telling you something. I don't know. Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't alter, you know, he doesn't negotiate with terrorists, and that's what we would be. He's not going to negotiate with you. If he tells you to do something, he's going to wait until you do it, right? So I finally, after a couple of months, watching that grass get taller, I mean, seriously, when I finally, I could have cut the grass when it was that long, but I waited until it was that long. And I had to go get a weed eater specifically to cut it down first so that I could go cut it. So it cost me something. We have to understand that oftentimes one of the secrets of surrender, that it's not what you desire to do. The second thing is that it requires the resignation of your life, your position, and your dreams, knowing that his plans are better than what you could ever imagine. Jeremiah 29:11, in the same book that we've been reading from, Jeremiah 29:11, it says this. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for good. They're far better than what you could ever hope or imagine. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has intended for those that love him. And oftentimes what we're willing to do is we want to quote those scriptures, but we're not willing to do what it takes. When God says, do this, we say, no, God, not interested, not today. Please, please don't ask me to do that. You have to remember that often one of the secrets of surrender, that it requires the resignation of your life, your possessions, and your dreams, knowing that God is going to give you far better than what you could ever hope or imagine. Number three is this. John Maxwell makes this statement, but it's something that I've heard over and over again. But one of the secrets of surrender is it's a life that gives up, that goes up. It's a life that gives up, that goes up. All of us that are in this room that accepted Christ as our Lord and personal Savior at some point realized that we couldn't do it on our own anymore. At some point we said, God, I give up. I've tried it. And for whatever reason, what I do just doesn't work. And God, if you're real, some of you guys may have come to God that way and you said, God, if you're real, I'm going to give you one last shot. Because all of us realize in order to go up to the next level, to go to that next place, to go to that next arrival point that God has for us, some of us are going to be asked to give up some things that we've become accustomed to. Number four, we have to understand that one of the secrets of surrender, it's the relinquishing what's known for the unknown. When I read that story about King Zedekiah, he said this. He said, I'm afraid, he said, because I don't know what they're going to do to me. He says, I don't know what they're going to do to me. And so when you and I begin to ask ourselves the question, if I'm willing to step into the realm of surrender, we have to relinquish what we know for what we don't know. And isn't that the walk of faith? The walk of faith is really stepping into the realm of unknown, stepping into the realm of, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you for that. I'm going to accept you for that. And when we step into that realm of faith, the Bible says that it's by faith that we please him. The Bible says that we walk by our faith. We may not have the full schematic. We might not have every blueprint of what's going to be transpiring in our lives. But you know what? God says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When we understand that relinquishing what's known for the unknown, what we begin to do is the release of everything you have worked for with your hands is now given to someone else. God, I've built this, I've done this, I've gotten this influence. And most of the time, if we'll recognize the influence that we've been given, I realize that my privilege of standing right here before you being able to speak is by nothing that I could have accomplished except through Christ Jesus. I was willing to give up to go up. I was willing to relinquish what I knew so that I would walk into the unknown. I was a very, very happy banker when God said, I want you to go into the ministry. I was really having fun as a banker. It was a good job and it paid really well. I'll never forget when I gave my resignation at the bank and they said to me, they said, well, what's your salary? And I said, well, it's about this much. And they said, do you realize your next quarterly bonus is that much money? You can't leave. You know, and I thought to myself, oh God, really? Because they had just started a new bonus program and we took the branch that was number 22 out of 29 to number one in about 12 months. And so we were the number one branch and my bonus that quarter that I was leaving was the same as the salary I had just accepted for a year. I was stepping into the realm of the unknown, giving up what I knew what was mine so that God could take me to a place that he wanted me to be. See, the greatest sacrifice that I've made is giving up my life for the cause of Christ. The Bible says I was bought with a price. And that price was really high. And it's not my life. And guys, I just want to challenge each and every one of you guys, whether you work on a farm and deal with animals, whether you work at a factory, whether you buy and sell, whatever you do, guys, you have to do it as if unto the Lord because it's his will in your life that needs to be manifest. The last thing I want to share with you is this. It's obedience to another in order to claim what is ours. Obedience to someone else so that we can claim what is ours. There are consequences, guys, for the failure to surrender. And we read this in this passage. The Bible says whether or not King Zedekiah chose to surrender or not, if he chose to surrender, the Bible says that he was going to be able to live. If he chose not to surrender, everybody that didn't was going to lose their life and even the buildings would be burned. The city would be burned. The Bible says in this other passage in the book of Luke that if we choose not to surrender, we lose our saltiness and we lose our worth. Guys, I don't know about you, but that gets pretty serious to me. When I stop and think that by my choosing not to surrender, I can forfeit my value. Because he said this in that passage, he said, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile, it is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, without the reality of surrender, you begin to lose your saltiness. You begin to lose your value. You begin to lose your worth. And the Bible says that all it is tossed to the side. And see, I'm not interested in anybody that is a disciple of God that would be tossed to the side because they've chosen to live their own life. And not a life for God. See, this isn't really necessarily one of the most popular hoorah song, messages. But ultimately, guys, can I be honest with you? I learned this a long time ago, 15 years ago when I started in ministry. God didn't call me to be your buddy. He called me to be a pastor. He called me to communicate the gospel in a very, very uncompromising manner. And see, I'm more interested in you guys making heaven and being the most effective people that can be on this planet than I am you liking me a lot. I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you a lot. I'm going to miss you a lot. But I want to get to heaven one day. And I want you to be there. And I want you to be there having fulfilled the call of God on your life. Whether you're a fireman or a housewife or an accountant. I want you to fulfill what God's called you to do. But live a life of surrender, because your life is not your own. There's so much that God wants to do with you. And the Bible clearly teaches that a life without surrender, no matter how uncomfortable, how undesirable, how incomprehensible, how unbelievable, is a life that becomes unusable for the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you guys tonight, as we get ready to take communion, I want you to consider what Christ did for you and I. When we go to the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, verse 23, talking about this table, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For in as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let that man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Guys, if you want to go ahead and start passing that, we're going to go ahead and... Guys, I want you to understand that this is the ultimate form of surrender. The Bible says in the book of John, as the guys are passing, go ahead and receive. As the guys are, you know, as Jesus was in the garden, the Bible is very clear that Jesus knew what was coming. John, I think it's around John chapter 18, the Bible says that Jesus knew all that was about to take place. And because he knew all that was about to take place, it was an indication that he was willing to surrender everything he was, everything he had, so that he could do the great exchange, the submission and surrender of his life, so that we didn't have to give ours. There's so much that God has for you guys. There's so much that he wants to do for you. But guys, outside of this cup, outside of this broken bread, everything that you're going to be asked to surrender in life will pale in comparison to this. And so when you look at it from that perspective, in order to give up, to go up, what you're being asked to surrender will be easy compared to this. I can't imagine God asking me to lay down my life. But you know what? He did it so that we don't have to. And all he's asking of us is to surrender what we do have. Surrender who we are. Surrender our dreams, our visions, our aspirations. Surrender those things that we're holding on to with a white knuckle, so that he could bring you far better than what you currently have. I would imagine every one of us in this room know that we would like to have far better than we currently have. And God's made that available to us if we'll simply surrender. So with every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around, I'm not asking anybody to show a hand. I'm not asking anybody to look at me. I'm asking you to ask yourself this very question. Have you surrendered everything God's asked you to surrender to him? The Bible says here that we're supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to examine ourselves so that when we come to him, we're not doing it in an unworthy manner. Are we evaluating our lives in light of his? And so as we get ready to pray, we're going to pray over these elements and we're going to partake of them together. But I don't want you to do it in a manner that hasn't brought conviction, hasn't brought a change in your heart in those areas that God is asking you to fix. Because all of us have them. We all have an area. We all have a closet that we aren't willing to give him yet. And I want to challenge you tonight that you give it all to him so that you can get all that he has for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you, Lord, that as we boldly enter into your presence right now, we thank you for the opportunity to partake of this communion supper. Father, you've allowed us to review and read through some of the very secrets of surrender. But Father, the ultimate sacrifice was what you did for us on the cross. And Father, I just trust and believe, Lord, that your word is true when it says that that was the sufficient sacrifice for our sin. That was the sufficient sacrifice, the one and only that was necessary for us to enjoy eternal life. And Father, as we get ready to break of this bread and partake of this cup, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that by your broken body, we can have healing. By your broken body, Heavenly Father, we can have wholeness. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we begin to partake of this bread together, Heavenly Father, that those of us that are in this room that need healing, those of us that need wholeness, those of us need restoration, Father, in our physical man, Father, I pray right now, Lord, that it would begin to manifest and take place in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread together. And Father, although we get to enjoy wholeness in our body, it pales in comparison ultimately to the blood that was shed. Father, through the word, we understand that life is in the blood, and that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son through the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection and the acceptance of him as our Lord, this shed blood was the washing of our sins and making us clean and making us new. And so, Father, right now we come to you with all humbleness of heart and we ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us of our sin once again. That as we partake of this, we do not partake of this lightly, but we partake of it with a complete understanding of the sacrifice and surrender that you made for our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. In just a quiet moment, just go ahead and just talk to the Lord yourself.
He became sin.
Hallelujah.
Who knew no Hallelujah. Sin that we might Hallelujah. Become his righteousness. He humbled Hallelujah. Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing.
Thank you.
Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah.
Let's stand to our feet. Above all names.
Blessed Redeemer.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Emmanuel. Rescue for sinners. The rescue
Father,
for
my
sinners.
Rescue, Father. You're my rescue, Father.
The ransom
You're
from
rescue.
Hell. Messiah, the Lord of all.
Hallelujah. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, that because you're our Messiah, you are our ransom, you are the Lord of all, Father, the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate surrender that we have in this room is the opportunity to give to people that haven't made a relationship with you. And if there's somebody in this room that hasn't accepted Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, you can know him tonight through a very simple of acceptance of his Son. And we just right now want to encourage you. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, I am not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to come kneel down. I'm not going to ask you to stand and confess your sin in front of everybody. I just want you to raise your hand toward heaven and say, God, forgive me. Let me be one of your kids. If there's somebody in this place that has never accepted Christ, that's all I need you to do is just raise your hand. Nobody needs to come up. Because this is between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and a church. It's not between you and a denomination. It's not between you and the people in this building. It's between you and God. So if you need to get things right with him, just raise your hand right now and say, Father, forgive me. Allow me to be in right position with you. I accept Christ as my Savior. Hallelujah. And if you did that, if you just quickly said those words, I want you to come find me after service and say, hey, I said those words and we're going to give you something. We're going to give you a book and some material. We want to encourage you in your walk with God. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody in the place that might need healing in their body? Anybody right now need healing in your body? We just want to pray with you. We believe in laying on of hands. And so we'd be more than happy to do that real quickly. We'll pray the prayer of faith with you. Anyone want to come forward? Well, let me just pray a blessing over you then. You want to come forward? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're just going to lay hands on her. So guys, we're just going to pray for her. We're just going to believe God. We've got a couple that are going to come forward right now. Praise the Lord. We'll just wait on her real quick. She's fine right there. She's fine right there. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name. We're not going to take a lot of time here. We're just going to come in agreement with these folks. And I want you to stretch forth your hands toward them because we're going to believe in faith that the healing power of God is going to go into their bodies. And they're going to receive all that they need. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray right now healing manifest in this body. I thank you, Lord, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, Heavenly Father, the anointing begins to flow through her. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're making it happen right now. Father, I just pray for Barbara right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that the anointing of God is strong in her right now. Father, bringing those things that are wrong and causing them to be made right in Jesus' name. Lord, there is going to be a testimony of healing manifest in this body. And we thank you in advance, Heavenly Father, for all that you're doing. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is causing this healing to manifest and is going to cause, Heavenly Father, the quickening of her mortal body in the healing process. Father, we thank you by your stripes. She's whole in Jesus' name right now. In Jesus' name right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yep, there. Hallelujah. Healing. Hallelujah. Father, we magnify you. Father, we magnify you. And Father, we just love you and thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray a blessing over this congregation as they get ready to go in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that they'd understand, that they would know that they're the head and not the tail, that you've caused them always to triumph, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that whatever they put their hand to this week would prosper in Jesus' name. I thank you for doors of opportunity being kicked wide open for them. And Father, that they would have favor in every circumstance and situation they come across. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're pouring out your blessing on them in such a way, Father, they can't even contain it. And Father, they're going to walk in divine health and healing this week. And they are going to be the light and the gospel in this world of Jesus Christ when they go. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Turn around, shake a hand, hug somebody's neck, shake their hand, and let them know that you're grateful that they were here. And you have a fantastic week. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.